Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be looking at Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. And the whole reason why Paul writes this letter to these believers that were living at Galatia is they had come under the influence of false teachers, ones that were saying that you had to basically follow the law, that you had to follow the Mosaic code, that you had to get circumcised if you were a man, to basically really experience God, to really attain to some deeper spiritual understanding of who God is, to experience His blessings, to experience the true Christian life. And these believers that were living at Galatia, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. Gentiles, anybody who is not a Jew. So these people did not ascribe to the Mosaic code. They were saved, just like how anybody is saved, by grace through faith in Jesus. But these false teachers had come in, and now they were saying things like, well, you got to really start following the law plus Jesus to really experience God's grace. And so Paul writes this letter to really set them on track. If you can remember, I said that this letter was kind of divided up into three sections. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with Paul's defense of the gospel, meaning the fact that he knew what the gospel was. These false teachers were saying that he didn't understand what the true gospel was. And so Paul defends the gospel. I've been changed by the grace of God. You've been changed by the grace of God. This is what the grace of God is. Chapters 3 and 4, Paul is dealing with the theological elements of the gospel. Remember, he uses all the Old Testament examples of how a person is saved by grace through faith. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, right? It's only by grace through faith. And he gives example after example throughout the Old Testament of how a person comes to faith in Christ. In chapters 5 and 6, this is Paul's defense in the sense of saying that following grace, following Jesus by grace alone, living a life of grace will not produce a type of life of you can just live however you want to. Because that's what these legalists were saying. They were saying, well, if you abandon the law, then you're just now going to live however you want to. It's kind of a license to sin. And Paul says, no, that's not true at all. He says, basically, living a life of grace will enable us to actually fulfill the law. Remember what that was we looked at last week, right? Serving one another through love. The whole law is fulfilled on serving one another, loving one another. Jesus even taught that, right? Loving God, loving others. All of the law is fulfilled in that one thing, those two commandments there. And so Paul's trying to help them understand that. Now, this morning here, today's message, I would say, is probably very, very practical in the sense of understanding how we actually flesh that out, how we actually live in a way that we live by grace, living in a way that we are living not under the law, but allowing God's word, God's spirit to work in our lives so we can actually live the way that God says that we can live, free, right? Free in grace, being set free from the demands, the penalty of the law, where we know that we can serve one another out of love. And so that's what we're going to look at here. Paul's going to show us that one of the things that happens when we encounter to try to live a life of grace, to try to live a life of freedom, to try to live a life of glorifying God, is we're going to encounter a conflict. And it's a conflict that has been raging war ever since the beginning of time, since there has been the flesh and the spirit. And this conflict is something that really takes battle within us. It's a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And so we're going to explore this conflict this morning and see what Scripture tells us to do, how we can actually live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to allow the Spirit of God to really control our lives and live that out, how we can live and overcome that conflict. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. Take heart. We can overcome the flesh. Take heart. We can overcome the flesh. So how do we do that? Well, let's take note here a few things out of our text and some things that we need to understand before we can actually learn how to overcome it. Okay? Number one, the conflict, this flesh versus the spirit. Notice what Paul writes here in the text. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul's words here describe this conflict. You know, when we think of a conflict, sometimes it's between differences, between goals, opinions, ideas. Sometimes it's even between two people, right? You have conflict between personalities or likes or dislikes. Sometimes in marriages, there are conflicts, right? And that's okay, right? It does happen. So Paul is describing here a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Later on in verses 19 through 26, Paul will show how these phrases, the flesh and the spirit, are actually lived out when we walk in the flesh, what happens, versus when we walk in the spirit, what happens. Okay, he'll show that later on. But today, I want to define what these two phrases really are to help us understand this conflict that we experience as believers in Christ, what we are actually going through. So first of all, the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, the word Paul used here means the body. However, Scripture paints for us a very vivid picture of what the flesh actually is. And it tells us that it describes for us that our flesh is really our sinful nature. When Paul describes the conflict for us, he's not saying it's the body versus the spirit. Instead, it is a fleshly desire, an inward desire inside our body versus the inward desire of the spirit that is also inside our body. So it's not talking about, well, it's our body versus the spirit. No, because even Paul talks about that in the book of Romans, where he says with our bodies, we can either obey God or disobey God, right? So there's these inward desires, a fleshly, carnal nature inside us that is at war with the inward spiritual desire, which is the Holy Spirit. And there's a conflict that is going on. And so Paul's not saying it's the body versus the spirit or the physical realm versus the spiritual realm. Instead, he's talking about the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. So our flesh is by nature sinful. It has sinful desires. Listen how these Bible commentators describe this for us. One commentator puts it this way. Paul thought of the flesh as the sin-desiring aspect of our whole being as opposed to the God-desiring aspect. Another one says, In the New Testament, the flesh is used to denote how even our most charitable and best desires are stained and tainted by underlying sinful ones. And another one says, it is the part of every Christian that is yet not renewed by God's Spirit. It can be understood as any mindset, action, and attitude that is not led by the Spirit. I really like that part of not yet, right? Because all of us, myself included, we all struggle with the sinful passions and the sinful desires that are at war within us. And we are awaiting for Jesus to come. Because when Jesus comes, what is he going to do? He's going to give us a new body, one that does not experience that sinful desires or those sinful passions that are within us. And so we are waiting for that. The flesh, from what Scripture teaches us, seems to be that remnant part of us that we inherited from Adam. Everybody that is born into this world inherits the sinful nature. And it stays with us until we die. And we are awaiting for Jesus to return to set all of that right. And it still pulls at us against the desires of God. So that's the flesh. Well, what is the Spirit, or who is the Spirit, I think is the better question, right? Who is the Spirit? Because the Spirit's not some mystical floating force, right, like Jehovah's Witnesses teach. The Spirit is a person, right? Who is the Spirit? He is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The word Paul used here is the word pneuma. The word in its most simplest form means wind, air, or breath. We still use the word today, actually. Somebody who may have pneumonia, right? Something to do with the lungs, a disease in the lungs. We pump our tires up with pneumatic air, right? Air coming through that pneumatic machine, right? And so he's talking about the Spirit, and the word he uses has the idea of wind, air, or breath. And so the Spirit behaves like the wind in that you cannot see him. We can't see the wind. In fact, Jesus used this illustration when he was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. He says, everyone who is born of the Spirit, right? He says the Spirit of God is moving and blowing wherever the Spirit of God wants to move and blow. He says, just like how you see the trees moving with the wind, he says, you can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's going. You don't know where it's coming from. You can't see it. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And so this wind, this air, this breath, right? Paul is using it to describe the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit. And so you can't see him, but you can see his effect on a person's submitted to him. How a person, when they submit their life to Jesus, we can see the effects of the Spirit of God in that person's life. Just as God breathed life into Adam, he also breathes in everyone who believes the gospel, awakening them to life with God. And these are appropriate ways, I think, to think of the Spirit, because in Paul's usage here, the Spirit is meant to convey that part of us that is alive to God. So the flesh is the part of us that is unrenewed. We're still pulled in rebellion against God. And the Spirit is that which has been awakened in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us and has awakened us to the reality of who Jesus is, what God is doing, right? And he's moving and he's breathing and he's leading in our life. And there's the desires of the Spirit that are pulling, and there's the desires of the flesh that are pulling, right? And it's a constant battle that is going on, the flesh versus the Spirit. Now, Paul majors on the Spirit in this section all the way through the end of the chapter. You'll see him as he'll end up talking about it more and more. In fact, he mentions the Spirit a total of 7 times through this passage, not just here, verses 5 through 16 through 18, but through the end of the chapter, Galatians chapter number 5. So Paul is focusing on the Spirit and not the flesh. Here's the question: why? Why does Paul make such emphasis on the Spirit? And he says, I want you to focus on the Spirit and not the flesh. Why? I believe it's what we see in verse number 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul makes it clear that Christians are not under the law. But if we aren't under the law to guide us, well, then how did early church produce so many beautiful lives? How did such power and holiness come to exist from among them? How is it that we see people whose lives are affected by the Spirit of God? I mean, how does all that happen? What standard did they follow? If you remember last week, Paul has already told us that it is this law of love that drives us, right? It's this coming into obedience to the law of love and serving one another, right? Not following all these lists of do's and don'ts, right? Because that's what the legalists were promoting. They were saying, hey, to really experience God, you got to follow all these lists of do's and don'ts. No, we've been set free from the law. What do we do? We serve one another. Remember, it was a new type of slavery that he's called us to, of how we're supposed to live. So we're not led by the law anymore. Our lives are submitted to God, are submitted to Jesus. He makes us like him, right? We're following God. We're obeying God in all of that. We walk with him. His love grows within us, and we're led by the Spirit. So that's the conflict. It's between the flesh and the Spirit. So now what we know what the flesh is, and we know what the Spirit is, let's take a little bit deeper look now. What causes this conflict within us, okay? Let's look here at verse number 17, the battleground, these desires within. Look what he says. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. When I think of those words against and opposed, right, I'm thinking of things that are at complete odds. Sometimes when we play with magnets, you know, we like to flip those magnets where they oppose each other, you know, and they push at each other and they're pushing away from each other, you know. And so the desires, the spiritual desires and the fleshly desires are opposed, they're against one another. Believers have both the Spirit and a flesh, a renewed nature and a sinful one. These natures are at war with each other. It's a war within. And Paul was very clear about this here. He said that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh because they're opposed to each other. This conflict is a fact of the Christian life. It's a reality. This is what every single believer in Jesus struggles with every single day. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the Spirit, and them warring within each other. James, can I borrow you just for a moment? Let's see here. I need, Riley, let me borrow you too, okay? Now, James, you're going to represent the Christian, okay? Riley, would you rather be the spiritual desires or the fleshly desires?
Actually, don't really care.
Okay. Well, we'll make you the spiritual desires, okay? I'll be the bad guy. All right. So, James is going to represent the flesh. He's going to represent the Christian, right? Now remember, we have the sinful nature that dwells and lives within inside us. But also, we have the Spirit of God who lives and dwells within us, okay? And so there's this conflict. They're opposed to each other, okay? So Riley, I want you to take one side of James. Take his hand there, okay? Now, here's me on this side here, all right? Now, what we're going to do, Riley, we're going to pull and we're gonna fight against, okay? Because what James wants to do, James wants to follow God. He wants to obey God. He wants to do these things, right? And so the desires of the Spirit are pulling. They're trying to pull him in that way. But also you have the desires of the flesh that are pulling an opposite way. So let's see what this actually looks like. You ready? Okay, now we can't. Don't pull his arms off. He's not a Mr. Stretch, okay? Okay, all right. So here we go. Ready? All right, so we're pulling, right? We're pulling. We're struggling. And it's back and forth, back and forth, okay? All right, thank you. Okay? So that is what's going on in our lives. A struggle, a battle, and it's constant every single time. Because they're opposed at each other. They're warring against each other. This conflict is the fact. It's a continual, ongoing conflict. Paul said it this way previously in verse number 5, Galatians 5. He says, "For through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Every single one of us in here that knows Jesus as our Savior struggles. We struggle. It's a reality. And that struggle may come in many different forms, many different ways. It could be a struggle with how we live, what we say, how we think, what we're doing. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And we are eagerly awaiting for Jesus to return to set us free from that. And that's something we can really look forward to. Now, notice how Paul describes this conflict, right? Look at those words, against, opposed, incompatible desires. And so this tells us this battleground that's inside of us, right? It's at war, constant war. What all this means is that as Christians, our actions, whether we realize it or not, are not governed by the flesh or the spirit. You've also sometimes heard people say, well, gee, you know, the devil made me do that, you know, blah, blah, blah. No, okay. It's not governed by the flesh or the spirit. In other words, we are either under control from the spirit or we are under control from the flesh. So here we are, right? We're getting pulled. And we are either going to submit to one or submit to the other. Now think about this. If you are being submitted to the Spirit, you're being pulled, right? You're submitting. What is happening? The flesh is still pulling, isn't it? And if we're submitting to the flesh, what's going to happen? The Spirit's still pulling. So either we are going to submit to one or the other. You're either going to be controlled by the flesh or you're going to be controlled by the Spirit. So make no mistake about it. Both the flesh and the Spirit have desires of their own. That's what he says here in verse 17. You have the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. And as we'll see in the coming weeks as we continue to work our way through the passage here, the flesh has certain desires. He names them, and it's all the way from verses 19 through 21, right? He names what those fleshly desires are. Then he names the desires of the Spirit. That's verse 22 through 23. Now, if you're thinking right now, wow, Mike, this is really not that helpful to me this morning. You just now told me that I'm in a battleground. I'm either going to be in control by the desires of the flesh or I'm going to be in control by the desires of the Spirit. That's actually kind of very discouraging. Well, can I give you a few things here to think about? some things that I think could be very helpful to you. Number one, being in a battleground, being pulled between the desires of the flesh or the desires of the spirit is a lot better than the alternative. Think about this. Before you knew Jesus as your Savior, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. God had to send a rescue mission to save you. And so knowing that I'm in a battleground is a lot better than being dead in my trespasses and sins, knowing Jesus. Secondly, I want to encourage you to know that if you are experiencing the struggle, the battle, that's good, because that means that you're alive. That means that you have been set free from sin. And there's a battle. You still have the fleshly nature and you have the new nature that is pulling you. Because those that do not know Christ, they're just going to do exactly and everything and submit to everything of what the flesh desires, because it has no desire whatsoever to follow God. And so take heart if you are experiencing that. There is life. There is a struggle in you in all of that. Now, while we're thinking about this, okay, these desires that we have, I want to say a word here about temptation. Because sometimes people believe or think that to be tempted, that means that I have sinned. That's not the case. When we think about temptation, it's not wrong to be tempted. It's what you do with the temptation. James says it very clearly in James chapter 1, verse 14. He teaches us that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's what we do with the temptation in that moment. So it's not wrong to be tempted, but what we do with that temptation is really what matters. And so James uses words here to describe setting a trap or a bait. We're lured and enticed by our own desire. So we all have desires, and we're lured and enticed by those desires. And if you're not careful, right, the trap springs and we're caught. And so we got to watch out for that. We got to take heed to those types of things. But temptation and the flesh's desires are a fact of life. James goes on to say this. He says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And so he means that there's a gap between the temptation and the conception of desire that births sin. Again, temptation is normal, but what you do with it is the issue. James finishes it in verse 15, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we're lured away, we're tempted, right? We're enticed. And if we give in to those enticements, if we give in to those lurings of the flesh, and we actually follow through with it, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Nothing ever good comes from sin. Nothing. It's death. Now, what kind of death is he talking about? Is he talking about physical death? Well, yeah, there are some sins that if a person continues in them, they will die. They can die, right? But what about death of relationships? What about death in other forms in our life? Sin can bring forth those things in our life. And so we have to understand the battleground is real, it's there, and there's a conflict, and don't give in to those desires. Now look again at verse number 17. I want you to see this. Paul said that this war within keeps you from doing the things you want to do. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Does he mean that we live in a constant middle ground as Christians, that we never fully obey the flesh or the spirit, or we never do what we completely want to do in either direction? Is this his way of describing a torn individual, tormented soul that will never experience satisfied desire? Well, I believe Romans can shed some light for us on this passage. Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 through 23. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my flesh, right? Another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What this and many other passages like it tell us is that the New Testament vision of Christians is that we are so completely remade by God that our truest new self wants to obey God. Because look what he says, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But there's another principle. It's the flesh. And it's warring against that. So we want to obey God. We want to follow God. We want to please God. But there's that war. There's the flesh that's there. And it's warring against our deepest desires. The logic is right in line with the already not yet truths of Christianity, right? I am ready, I'm already saved, righteous, and in the kingdom, but I have not yet fully experienced that salvation, righteousness, or kingdom. We're already new, we're already free, but we haven't completely experienced salvation in its truest sense until Jesus comes back and sets us free from this body of death. And so we have this conflict, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and they're at war within each other. So is there any hope? Can we overcome the flesh? Yes, we can. So let's look at what Paul says here, lastly, verse number 18. Gain victory by walking in the spirit. Now, two times Paul wants us to place focus on the spirit. Look what he says. But I say, walk by the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if the true you wants to follow God, but you have an adversary within that wants to rebel, then feeding and nurturing the Spirit within will lead to victory. Look at the promise. Don't miss the promise here. Look what he says. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. So he says we have to walk by the Spirit, and we won't give in to the desires of the flesh. So the opposite is true as well, isn't it? If we don't walk by the Spirit, what's going to happen? We're going to give in to the desires of the flesh. So here's the big question. How? If this is so important, to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, how? How do we do that? I mean, are those just some nice, cool phrases? Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. Those magical phrases. Hey, I'm led by the Spirit. I walk by the Spirit. How do we actually do that? How do we flesh that out? How do we gain this actual true victory? What does that mean to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? Well, let's spend the rest of our time thinking about what it means to walk in and be led by the Spirit. First of all, our walk. Now notice, Paul does not say run, jog, or walk briskly. He says walk. When I think of that, I think of somebody who is taking small steps. Step after step after step after step after step. It's constant. And guess what? It's slow. Some of us would rather run. Some of us would rather jog. Some of us would rather get in the car and drive or fly. But guess what? Scripture tells us that we need to walk. Walk. A slow and steady walk. That's what produces true Christian living within our lives. And as we walk, we are walking in the Spirit in all of that. It speaks of the need to submit to the Spirit and life in the Spirit every day. This walk has less to do with guidance for daily decisions and more to do with a life that is completely reformed by God. That's the idea here. Let me give you a passage that helps us understand this more. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, which is life and peace. This passage here teaches us that God uses both the divine, the Spirit, and human responsibility to accomplish having life and peace, true peace in our Christian life. It requires the divine, the Holy Spirit, and it requires human responsibility. So this is not just, I'm going to put it in cruise control and just coast. No, because we have to be putting in the actual effort of walking, right? But also it includes the divine, the Spirit. So both are necessary. Now, remember the word Spirit. Remember what Paul used to describe it as? Breath, air, and wind. I don't know if you've ever been out to any of the lakes, maybe even in Chicago or some of the Great Lakes out there, and you've seen people sailing, sailboats. Now, a person can get in a sailboat and they can say, hey, I'm going to go sailing today. And they can get in the boat, they can launch out into the water, but unless they actually take the steps necessary to sail, to catch the wind, they're just going to sit there. They're not going to accomplish anything. And so by human effort, what do they have to do? They have to actually pull up the rigging. They have to pull out the sail. They have to crank the sail up. They have to direction the sail in order to actually catch the wind and sail. Because guess what? The wind is already blowing. The Spirit is already moving. The Spirit is already leading. What do we actually have to do? Put in the human effort to catch the wind and actually sail, to actually walk in the Spirit. So what does that look like in our life? Three big ones. Here they are, okay? Now, these are so practical, you'll be like, wow, we talk about these all the time, okay? Here is the actual side of that, of actually walking in the Spirit. Here it is. You ready? Reading your Bible, praying, and worshiping God. That's it. Now, granted, you can take that to a legalistic side and try to be like, oh, I'm going to read my Bible and I got all my check marks and I'm going to make sure I'm praying and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, you can take it legalistically. But those are the things that God uses in our life to catch the Spirit moving already to cause us to actually walk in the Spirit. So if we are not in God's Word, if we are not praying, if we are not worshiping, what do we have? Nothing. We're just going to be sitting there in our sailboat and we're not moving one iota. So Paul tells us to be walking in the Spirit. And when you spend time in God's Word, the Spirit is going to use that to actually affect change in our life. When we're spending time in prayer, the Spirit of God is actually going to use that to bring about effect and change in our lives. So when we spend time worshiping God, the Spirit will use that to actually bring about change in our life. So are we walking in the Spirit? Are we being led by the Spirit? Are we doing exactly what God calls us to do? I pray that that's the case for all of us, that we would actually live these things out so that way we're not entrapped by legalism, right? Entrapped by the thing of I have to do, right? Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.